he's doing good, doing well. His body said was in a lot of soreness. And I told him, I said to him, I like the idea you want to get into stock car you're driving and wrecking cars. I used to go to those in high school, and that's cool. I said, somebody gave you the wrong principle, though. You start off with a wreck car, and 635 isn't the real place to do it. But it was, yeah, don't mess with semis. Unless you're in one. And, be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Brian. And just thankful, nothing really worse than what he got came out of it. Any other requests that we need to be made aware of? Okay, let's get ready for our continual understanding of the goal in the Christian life, the great issue in the Christian life, and that is loving as Christ loved. Let's pray. All through the book of Job, Heavenly Father, we hear this believer in the coming Messiah cry out that it's unfair, things that were going on in his life, and the crushing of his soul. All through your word, Heavenly Father, all through scripture, we read over and over of the interrelation of people, Christians. And Father, we are commanded in regard to our lives with each other to love as Christ loved. This love, Heavenly Father, will direct on how we are to interact with each other. This love will direct when others fail to interact in that way. You have given to us, Heavenly Father, a force that strengthens, powers us. Pray now that we will continue to grasp an understanding of this love, that it may become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're ready to go into the next segment of our study. In dealing with loving as Christ loved, we have studied the mandate, which is the new commandment, and that new commandment that is given to us, and the foremost commandment that is the commandment to love. Jesus Christ gave us one commandment primarily, and he said, my yoke is light, not heavy, I don't have a lot of commands. So this is the new commandment, or as we've seen from Galatians 5, this is the work that is expected from us. Then we saw the cause of this love, and the cause of this love is the second advocate, and that is God, the Holy Spirit, in you. This is the cause of this. The means, and by means I mean the means where you and I tap into the cause, tap into the work of God, the Holy Spirit, well, I wrote it down, is the means, and the means is faith. In other words, our trusting of Him, and He pours this love into us. Then we noted the consciousness of this love, and love is conscious. We're not zombies. This is a conscious interaction of the believer. The consciousness of this love is the mystery doctrine. And the reason I limit it to the mystery doctrine is because the mandate in the Old Testament was to love one another as you love yourself. But to love one another as I have loved you becomes a reality only at the advent of the Son of God. Then we saw the person of this love. And this is very important because this love is known, but this love can only be known in the person. And the person of this love is Jesus Christ. So once again, we start with God the Holy Spirit and center it on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're commanded to love as Christ loved. That's the new commandment. And so we have a few things. One, first of all, in order to love as Christ loved, we have to know how Christ loved. And I want to give a different dimension now in regard to how Christ loved. First of all, Christ's love was sacrificial. It was sacrificial to himself. And this is crucial, because most people do not want their love to be sacrificial. This is the magnitude, the nature of this love, is that this love is sacrificial. And love is going to have to be. And I'm not going to dwell on the thought, but we all know that people have had children, people are married. We talk about very selfish love. A person's love is very selfish. A person's love is very one-sided. Well, spiritual love, the love that comes to us by the power of the Spirit, is sacrificial to self. And that's very important. That's the characteristic. That's the nature of this love. It's sacrificial. Love is the cornerstone of the whole of Christianity. God giving His Son, that's sacrificial love. The Son giving His life, that's sacrificial love. And doing it for His enemy. Not even someone that He's upset with, but His enemy, our enemy. And He has this type of love. So if a Christian, if you're not willing that your love causes you to sacrifice, then don't say you love as Christ loved. Say whatever you want to about your love, but don't say that you love as Jesus Christ loved you. Because His love is sacrificial. Sacrificial love means that you're conscious. And I started spending a long time on this, but I'll show you throughout what we're going to be looking at, and we'll come back with it. Just as an introduction. Sacrificial love is sacrificial because the eyes are off self. The eyes are off self. This is one of the best places in the human realm. The best places in the human realm to see sacrificial love, and it really falls short for a lot of reasons. One, it doesn't require the filling of the Spirit, but two, because it's understandable. And that's where we split on it, but at least you'll see the one side that I'm trying to show you, is a mother and father regard to an infant. It's just sacrificial because your eyes are off of yourself. And your eyes are always on the object, on someone else, on the other, in our case, the believer, other believers. A mother, her eyes are not on herself. This is what, the baby needs this, the baby needs that. It's not, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. The eyes are off of self, no concentration on self. Concentration is on the baby. I want to eat my meal, you know, and just enjoy this meal. And that's when the little infant decides to scream and cry. I want to enjoy a program. I want to take a shower. I want to do this. I want to do that. And the eyes are, what is the need? What is the need over here? And what can I do to meet the need? And that's sacrificial love. Now, the problem with that is that it's understandable. But now we have to take it to the realm where we are adults. In dealing with sacrificial love and spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, it's the same principle. Spiritual love, the eyes are off itself. It sees the need of someone else, and then it will do whatever, and I write the word, whatever. I write the word even if you can't read it. Whatever it takes. I'll sacrifice to do it. If at all possible, I'll bring it about. That's sacrificial love. In order for your love to be sacrificed, it doesn't, What it demands is, I've got to constantly be seeing, what does my husband need? What does my wife need? What do my children need? What does this other Christian need? What is their need? And I'll sacrifice. It may be time. It may be finance. It may be a lot of different things. Whatever it is, whatever the cost, I'll meet it. And I'm going to have to sacrifice. And people don't like that. This is why people, it is so much easier to deal with each other in righteousness or law. Because if I deal with you in righteousness and law, my eyes are on you all right, just to see if you're keeping in line. I'm watching you all right, but it isn't to find out your needs, it's to find out are you doing it right. And if you're not, then I can straighten you out and get you straight and tell you what to do, kind of control your life. Love can't do that. Love won't control. This is sacrificial love. This is a love that the eyes are off self, on someone else, and I'll meet that need. Ultimately, to the point of death. This is how Jesus Christ loved. Now, Jesus Christ love, and I want to balance this aspect of it, Jesus Christ love is not only sacrificial, and that's what we just saw. So first of all, his love is sacrificial. And not only that, but secondly, it is beneficial. So here we now have beneficial. Tell us a minute. Beneficial. Now I want to talk about that because we've only dealt with one aspect of the benefit of love. We've dealt with, most of the time, the benefit to others. And I may have overbalanced the ideal of benefit to others because there's also a benefit to you, but there's a benefit to others. In fact, the spiritual love is beneficial. It is beneficial, one, to others. Spiritual love, two, is beneficial to self. And we'll see that. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love bears all things. It's beneficial to self. And three, beneficial to the person of Jesus Christ. It lets all know that we belong to Him. There's nothing else like this. Nothing else like this that God has given to us in this love. It's beneficial to others. It will lead them to Christ. It will bring them back. It will allow them to possess and have what they have in Christ. It will give them freedom. It is so phenomenal what spiritual love does in benefiting others. But it benefits self. As we're going to see, you don't have to be in control. You don't have to. You don't have to have your way. And yet, you're going to have a great inner peace. A great dynamic, and then it is beneficial to Christ because it draws all men to Him. Why? Because it's His love. Loving as Christ loved. So it's going to be beneficial in that respect. It is beneficial in another way. It is beneficial in the spiritual. It is beneficial in the spiritual. Human love is not beneficial in the spiritual. Spiritual love is beneficial in the spiritual realm. It has a spiritual impact, spiritual effect. In other words, when you and I came to Christ, believed in Him, it was a spiritual eternity related to it. So it has a spiritual impact. And coming off of this one, it has a personal benefit in regard to who and what we are in your soul, in our happiness, and a lot of things that I'm going to be showing you in 1 Corinthians and some other places. And third, Christ's love is beneficial in the eternal realm. It is beneficial in the eternal realm. And we'll see this as we go through. It's of eternal benefit to you. Nearly all of the crowns that are talked about, that we have received at the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat, they're related to spiritual love. They love to the end. It's beneficial eternally for you. In this realm of having the spiritual love is beneficial. So, how does Christ love? He loves sacrificially and beneficial. Therefore, if we're going to love as Christ loved, we have to love sacrificially and beneficial. Beneficial to others, but also beneficial to self and beneficial to Christ. Christ's love was beneficial to self, it was beneficial to others, and it was beneficial to God the Father. It reflected the glory of what God the Father was doing. Now, contrast this. The way most people think of love and deal with love, most people's love is never sacrificial on their part. Most people say, I love you, therefore you are to sacrifice. I love you, so you're to sacrifice everything for me. That's not spiritual love. But that's the way a lot of people think. I love you, so you're to lay down and just do whatever I say. You are to sacrifice. That's not spiritual love. Spiritual love says, I'll sacrifice. I'll sacrifice. Now, what I want to show you as we get into this tonight is all of the makeups of love allows you to do this and have great inner peace and happiness and stability. So this sounds, and I've had people say, well, you know, aren't there any benefits to yourself and all these things. This sounds sounds not correct in human wisdom. The human ear, this is not good. This is why I told you, if you love as Christ loved, you will be laughed at. You will not be understood by human wisdom. This doesn't make sense. Only in Christ does this make sense. It's just like the first impact of love that we'll study in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll only look at it briefly, but it's long-suffering, macrothumia. That's only a virtue in Christ's love. Nowhere else is that a virtue. That's weakness in human wisdom. For a person to be long-suffering is weakness. For you to put up with somebody treating you that way, and we'll talk about what we're saying in a bad way, and you keep putting up with it, you're a weak person. Because a strong person, one, won't put up with it, doesn't have to put up with it, and isn't going to put up with it. You don't treat me like that, you're out of here. That's a strong person. I don't have to have long suffering. You don't do me that way. Only in Christ is long suffering a virtue. In human realm, in human wisdom, it is weakness. In Christ, it is strength. The long suffering of love. So, most people have a human ideal of love and they bring it into the spiritual realm. They would never think of having their love intrude on them. And if they do, believe me, you're going to know about it. Look what I did for you. Look what I did for you. And I wanted this, but. So, this isn't spiritual love. And there's no virtue in that type of love whatsoever. To love someone else, then to have this type of love, the love of Christ flowing through you, it is a love that is always going to be sacrificial and not offended by it. On the second hand, most people's love think of love as their own benefit. Romantic love, it's for me. Love is for me. No, it isn't. This love is not for your benefit in its design. It does benefit you, but the beneficial factor of love is someone else. The benefit of the cross was those who believed in Jesus Christ the Savior. But most of us want to think of love as love for my benefit. So this is a very difficult type of thing to do, people, and this is why it requires the filling of the Spirit, power of the Spirit. To have your love sacrificial to self for the benefit of others, especially those who damn you wrong, you can't do this in the flesh, not consistently. This is going to require the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to turn now to some characteristics of spiritual love that make all of this possible. Some characteristics of spiritual love that will have an impact as far as our life is concerned. And there are a great number of dimensions of spiritual love that we're going to be looking at. Open the scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Take a passage that describes spiritual love. Now remember some time ago when we talked about the definition of spiritual love, it cannot be defined. And that shouldn't alarm us. A lot of forces can't be defined. The greatest force that impacts adult life every second is gravity. It can't be defined. It can't even be explained. And I made some discoveries, and I cut it out of paper of what's going on inside the inner earth. But even that, is all that they're learning isn't helping them to understand gravity. And it's a force that affects us all the time. We understand gravity by description. Well, that's the way we're going to understand spiritual love. Would you mind defining what you mean in spiritual love? It defies definement. As Paul says, it surpasses all understanding. It defies defining. Spiritual love is known in its description, and that's what the scriptures give to us. And we're going to take a look now at some of these things. In John 13:34, Jesus Christ defined Christ-like life in what? One commandment, that you love. This is the commandment you find over and over in the Epistle of John that we read last night. This is the commandment that you find in John 14. It's the commandment to love. My load is light. One commandment, not burdensome, not 1,400 commandments, but one. And so he talks about this. Now we come to Paul.
And what's interesting here is a lot of times when people think, we're very prone to doing this in life. We do it in the work. We do it in church. We do it with preachers. We do it with athletes. Who's the better athlete? Well, this athlete's better at this, and this athlete's better at that. And we try to do this with the writers. And John is often thought to be the writer as far as love is concerned. He's called the apostle of love by people. And why not? With such declarations as God is love. We love him because he first loved us. Statements like that. And he records the new commandment and then talks about it in his epistle. Paul is usually thought of as the apostle of faith. John is thought of as the apostle of love. And Paul is thought of as the apostle of faith. But what we're finding out, this is the problem with stereotyping, because what we're going to find out now, Paul, not John, is going to give us the greatest list of describing what this love is and what this love is not. Now, Paul is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's remember that as we start to go into our study. And he gives the most profound description of love in all literature. However, all of the literature isn't talking about spiritual love, and therein lies the problem. A lot of people want to take spiritual love and use it in weddings, and take spiritual love and use it in this, and use it in that. I'm sorry, it's not to be compared with some of the love poems of, say, Shakespeare. Shakespeare is not talking about spiritual love. Paul is talking about a very unique love. He is talking about the love that is involved in spiritual love. Now, what I want to show you is contextually. Got to deal with this in context. So let's deal with this in context. And what is so interesting is chapter 13, Paul is going to do a lot of describing of spiritual love. Now, chapter 12 and chapter 14 is primarily going to deal with spiritual gifts. Primarily going to deal with spiritual gifts. And now what I want you to see is sandwiched in between here is this great discussion on spiritual love. Look at the end of chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now, look at the last verse of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. So after all of this discussion on spiritual gifts, he says, look, there is a more excellent way than all of these spiritual gifts. And a lot of people emphasize spiritual gifts. He says, I'm going to show you still a more excellent way. Now, he completes it, and he's getting ready to go on to 14. Look at 14:1. Look what it's sandwiched in between. After all of the discussion now, he says in 14:1, pursue love. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may may prophesy. Now, his whole deal with pursue love. Now, we come with a great issue. What are you going to pursue in life? And people, let's don't kid ourselves. We all pursue. Every person is going to pursue something in life. What are you going to pursue? What are you going to pursue in life? Everybody's going to pursue something in life. And this becomes a great issue. There are people who spend their whole life. The people spend their whole life pursuing money. There are people in their whole life who are in the pursuit of power. In the pursuit of things. And by things, I mean things related to the earth. The planet Earth. People spend their whole life pursuing romance, pursuing marriage, pursuing better health, pursuing to improve themselves. just to improve and keep pursuing. Some people pursue happiness all through their lives. Just, if I've got to find what will make me happy. So you have to ask yourself, what are you really pursuing as far as your life is concerned? When you have found something and obtained something, say, and have it, you will say, I've got what I was pursuing. And everybody has to make this decision because everybody pursues something in life. Now here's the divine perspective. Here's what God tells us to pursue. He says to pursue love. Pursue love. Not doctrine, not righteousness in that sense, but pursue love. And I'm going to go through all the pursues in the New Testament. But this is the heart of what we pursue. Pursue love. Not human love. Not the love that we understand in the human realm. This is a spiritual love. So Paul tells us to go ahead in 14:1. I want to look at that first. Paul tells us to go ahead, desire spiritual gifts. But Paul says, pursue love first. See, we have two Greek words here in this passage. One of those is to desire something. It's okay to desire something. But the other is to pursue. Both are the imperative mandates for the believer. We are to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. They're both the present active imperative, pursue and desire. Pursue. We won't deal that much with the Greek tonight, dioko, but it means to actually, what's the difference between to pursue something and desire? Pursue something and desire. Okay. Human realm to understand a spiritual concept. This will be able to tell you the difference. So let me tell you the difference. There are 1 million people on earth who desire to have a perfect body, perfect weight, good shape, all that kind of stuff. I desire it. I desire it. Do I pursue it? No. No. And there's the difference. You can desire it. You can pray. You can pray for spiritual gifts. Desire it. In yourself and in the assembly. But it's different than pursuing. The Greek words are different. This means I'm going to do something about this one. I'm going to do it. This means whatever it takes, I'm going to do it. I want to emphasize that. I'm going to do. I'm going to do here. The word to pursue means to do something. It means to put forth the effort to do this. When you pursue something, it means you do something. You make this word here, pursue, means you make decisions in your life that are going to get you here. You make decisions. Your life is characterized by making those decisions that are going to get you what you want. And in this case, we are to pursue spiritual love. And I'm going to make decisions every day of my life that I pursue this love. That's the difference between pursuing and desiring. Everybody see the difference? This is something you're going to pursue all the time in the Greek word. Now, this is something that every believer should pursue. This is something every believer can have. People, Jimmy, you give me another seat. I'll just lay it over. I won't take time to hang it. Get back there. A pad. I'm out. Didn't realize it was that low. In dealing with this, every believer cannot have every spiritual gift. You can desire a different spiritual gift. You can desire, you may go through a study of all the spiritual gifts, and you may say, okay, let me just get this on here. Let's just flip the cardboard on the back part here. And there we go. Thank you. Appreciate it. Alright, in dealing with, you read the list of spiritual gifts. Boy, I'd like to have this spiritual gift. I'd like to have that one. I know lots of people, there are times in their life think they had to get the pastor teaching. There are a lot of things that bring them to that conclusion. I know a lot of young men we had met at seminary who thought they did, but by their second year, maybe I don't. And, they started growing up a little bit spiritually and they came from churches or people, you know, pressing them that this was what their gift was. And they began to realize when they started finding other things that you know, this isn't really what I've got and different reasons. And there are different ways that people find out they do. I forgot the black pastor's name, but I have a book, and he was in the late 19th century, early 20th century, and he was still, no, as a matter of fact, I apologize, he was in the 19th century, but he became a very effective black preacher. But he was telling the story how he became a preacher. He was out in the cotton working. He wasn't a slave, it was after slavery, but he was still in the cotton field, and just working all day and sweating and all this. And he was just out there thinking, you know, that old preacher, he just wears that old black suit, hangs around at a desk all day, talks to people, and then gets up and shouts at them on Sunday and on Wednesday night. And he said, I'm going to be a preacher. And he walked off. But it was one of those kind of deals where, you know, if we wanted to say what was going on, he was definitely, you know, being led in spirit, because he that was what his gift was, and he just became very effective black pastor. So I guess we all find different ways. You think about gifts, and you say, that's what I want. I want that. Well, doesn't mean you're going to get it. Doesn't mean that's what you got. And it just isn't something. But every born again believer can have spiritual love. Every born-again believer can love as Christ loved. This is something that we can all do. We can all have spiritual love. We can all pursue it. The word means to run, to press on, to attain, to aspire, to actually do something to bring it about, make decisions to bring it about in your life. These are concepts out of various lexicons. Now the great question is, so we come to the question to pursue love. Now becomes the great question every one of us would have, so I'll put it on the board, the question. Now, when we come to the question, what would be the question? How? How? How do I pursue love? How do I pursue the love that is being talked about here? I pursued it in the human realm and it hadn't worked at all. Now let me try, what does this mean? I got some ideas. A lot of books in the human realm, how to fall in love and how to find the right man, the right woman, all this kind of stuff. How do I pursue this love? How do I pursue a love that is given to me by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit? How do I pursue this love? How do we pursue this love? Faith. Why? Because it is by faith that we tap into the Holy Spirit, and He's the one that pours into us. He pours into us spiritual love. Romans chapter 5. So it is by faith that we pursue. Now, you think about the word pursue and the word faith. People, there are a lot of words like that. The perseverance of faith. The endurance of faith. The battle of faith. You got a lot of words like this. And you're going to come up, you might say, okay, I want this love, and I understand its place, and so I desire this love, and I'm pursuing this love. You can bank on it. You can bank on it. The moment you start, you are going to be tested. Somewhere along the line, your spiritual love is going to be tested. And I'm not talking about in rinky-dink little ways. You are going to be tested head-on. You are going to be tested head on. Do you really want to love as Christ loved? And do you really think spiritual love will work? Do you really think that, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we're going to see, love never fails? Do you really believe that? Or do I have to stop here and do something else? Go to righteousness, go to law, whatever it is. But if you decide you're going to do this, you are going to meet this love head on. You're going to meet this test. Head on. It will be tested. Christ met it head on. As he got closer to the cross, his heart, remember what we saw? Great turmoil inside. Great aggravation inside. Went down and then great prayer. Take this cup from me. Is that what I pray? God, the closer he got, the greater pressure came on Christ, people, the humanity of our Savior. to where just a few hours before the demand of that love was going to be about, he was such under great pressure. I mean, the blood vessel started sweating out blood. Unbelievable testing. Do I really want this love? Do I really want to love this well? So you're going to be tested. So that's the word pursue. And there are a lot of words, even though it's by faith, pursuing the love is pursuing this faith. Now, desire means to look for these spiritual gifts, to pray for them, but pursue means we actually do something about it. And again, I'd like to spend a lot of time tonight, but I'm not going to. People, we spend a great amount of our time in our life pursuing. All you have to do to kind of find out, what do I spend most of my time pursuing? What is my time developed for? What do I spend most of my hours looking for? Financial security, romance, health, whatever it may be that somebody that you're pursuing in your life. What are you pursuing? Scripture makes it very clear we're to pursue spiritual love. Now, spiritual gifts, let's talk about them. They're essential. They're wonderful. God the Holy Spirit graciously bestows them so we can what? Serve one another. Spiritual gifts are for what? They're not for you. They're for the body. Always remember that. Spiritual gifts are not for you. Now, they're for you in the sense of you become a part and a member of the body. But your spiritual gift is actually for the body. It's for someone else. That's just for. Spiritual gifts are really for the body, not for you. This is how you and I get to contribute. This is how you and I serve. We serve one another in love. And how do we serve one another? It's the spiritual love. It's one of the ways is with our spiritual gift. Everybody's given one. Everybody's given a spiritual gift. And there's going to be a lot of believers who are going to, at the judgment seat, and this is going to be a total blank. This whole area of rewards in regard to serving one another in life is going to be a total blank. So spiritual gifts are absolutely essential for a local body, a local church, to do their job, to do their destiny, to fulfill their purpose. But spiritual gifts also can be a cause of great division. Probably can be a cause of division. They can be a cause of spiritual arrogance. This is one reason we absolutely have to have spiritual love, because people get so involved with spiritual gifts. There used to be churches that would have trees in their foyer, probably still are, and they were spiritual gift trees, and you would hang a fruit or you hang something on there that's your spiritual gift, and what you're doing in regard to your spiritual gift. It becomes the basis of judging one another and judging stuff. I'm better than you by my spiritual gift. Divisions in the local assembly, comparing each other, comparing and trying to outdo. It's a horrible, horrible thing what has been done with spiritual gifts. It's a horrible thing. And it's been even as the same gift, comparing pastors and pitting pastors. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. This is what was going on in Corinth. And I'm of Peter. All of this kind of stuff that was going on, horrible things that were being done with spiritual gifts. But the new commandment, the thing that we're to pursue here, eliminates all of that. Spiritual love eliminates all of the discord between believers. All of it. Alright, I just want to look at verse 1 and verse 14. Pursue love. The love here is spiritual love. And we pursue it by faith. We trust in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, pursue it by the knowledge of Christ's love for us. We must know His love for us to pursue this love. And this is by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what? The Holy Spirit is also the teacher. He is the one that is going to teach you about this love. We'll see this when we come to our study in John 14. He's not only the one who pours it into us, but He's the one who teaches us of the love of Christ. So actually, when we're pursuing this love, we're pursuing a relationship with the Lord. We're pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're no longer occupied. When you pursue this love, people, you're no longer occupied with self. You're no longer occupied in the sins of work, and you're no longer really occupied even with others. You're really occupied with the Lord. You're thinking about the Lord. See, when I pursue something, I pursue money. I think about what I'm doing, how much I'm getting paid for compared to what everybody else is getting paid for doing comparable work. It's what we all do, whether we like it or not. What are other people in a comparable position, what are they making? Because we're pursuing that, so we're going to occupy ourselves with what others are doing, what I'm doing, and this type of thing. And we do this in a lot of areas of life that are really not even fair. Going back to pursuing this perfect body. Some people can just do everything they possibly can, and they can't lose anything hardly. And then all of a sudden things may start happening. Other people want to see little things and it just falls off. You get into a lot of trouble, but what we cannot get away from is we're looking at others. Spiritual love is so antithetical to the human nature, people. It just defies every part of our human being and of what we do. So there's a knowledge of pursuing the faith, and then secondly, to pursue this love, there's a pursuing the knowledge of how Christ loved me. It is difficult, people, to teach someone how to love. This is just one thing you have to learn by experience, the word epinosis, and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. It is to teach someone, you go through, like we'll study all of the scriptures of love and the impact of love. But people, I'll tell you something, teaching a person how to love is not what I'm here doing. You can't teach somebody how to love. This is something that's going to be between you and the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit, He's the one that is going to teach you. He's the one that is going to direct you as far as this love is concerned. See? A child knows when he's loved. A wife knows when she's loved. A husband knows when he's loved. People know when they're loved. And you can generally walk in and tell when there's love in a home or in an assembly. And you can walk in and you can walk in to a home or a situation and go, I think I better leave. You go into someone's home to visit them and you just know, no, I don't think I should be here right now. I'm going to get in the crossfire. So get out of there. But you can walk into an environment of love, and you know that it is there. And then third, by pursuing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's the first, and all of the others are encompassed in it. So this is the way that we pursue this love. Now, what I want to talk about is go through the kind of things that we're to pursue and show you the things that we are said to pursue, things we're said to pursue in life. Let me show you some of them. And I want you to see how all of the things that we are to pursue in life, they come around and they center around love and faith. So we're going to go take a little concordance study, and it isn't going to be long, six things in Scripture, and they kind of overlap. But let me show you where this word is used in the New Testament. First, we are to pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Two, we are to pursue things that make for peace and building up of each other. Romans 14:19. Love is for each other. We pursue those things that make for peace and the building up of each other. That's spiritual love. Three, Philippians 3:14. This is an interesting one. This is an interesting one that's led to a lot of diverse interpretation and understanding. Look at Philippians with me now. It's kind of an interesting one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Look at that. Philippians chapter 3, 14. I pursue toward the goal. Okay, now stay with the context. He's going to pursue toward the goal. Okay, let's see what he says now. I pursue on toward the goal for the prize. The goal that will lead me to the prize. This is what I want. I want the prize, so I have to go for the goal that will give me the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the goal for the prize? The goal for the prize, if we have time, we're going through all the passages on the crowns and the rewards and all. They all involve faith and love. People, it runs through all Scripture. It's just over and over. It's the commandments in John. It's the commandments in the epistle of John. What are the commandments that we keep? What is the prize that will lead, or the goal that will lead toward the prize? I want the prize. I want the reward. This is not something bad. People are, oh, well, you shouldn't have prize and goal as your reward. People, Jesus Christ did. There ain't no Hebrews. There ain't no things. And for the joy and the prize that was set before him after the resurrection. A lot of people don't know about David. David, several times, people, before he met that giant, a lot of people had this little idea, boy, he just went out there with all this nobility. I can show you twice stated, third one is implied. So we'll just say two, but really three. Twice, he directly asked, now, what do I get if I defeat the giant? What do I get? Was he wrong? No. And by the way, what's beautiful is the three things he got are analogous to the three things Jesus Christ has given. One's a prize. Okay, so this is the prize. Now, four, in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, pursue that which is good for one another. Now, what's good for one another? What will guide you in that life? Spiritual love. Spiritual love is good for one another. And five, 1 Timothy 6:11 and 2 Timothy 2:22 gives a long list of righteousness, godliness. How are you going to do that in your own power? Godliness, faithfulness, love, perseverance, gentleness, and peace. Then there are two that pick out one of those and say it by itself. Point six, Hebrews 12:14, 1 Peter 3:11, pursue peace with all. And how are we going to pursue peace with all? What provides that peace with all? That peace with all is spiritual love. You go by the law, you're going to have division. These are the things that we are to pursue as far as our life is concerned. Now, let's go back now to First Corinthians chapter 12. That's what ends this discussion we're going to look at in love. Now let's take a look at what begins it. And I show you a still more excellent way. Okay. The verse starts off, but earnestly. Now this is the way he concludes the discussion in regard to spiritual gifts in the local church. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now the same word we had in 1 Corinthians 14:1, desires. Now here, desires, the same word. Now the word greater, say the word greater gift. Just to let you kind of in on what we've already done, this is not the same word as we saw in John 14 for greater work. This, they're different words, and that's what led me to understand what the greater work is. Not greater in number, greater in a lot of ways that people take it. But going over to that passage of John the Baptist, none is greater than John, meaning the prevalence that John has in the status. So what do we have with this word greater? The Greek word here is, it means better. It means better. Now, do you see why you wouldn't have that word in the greater work? Greater work than I do? We're not going to do better. Got to understand the word. This is why a lot of people have problems with that. Greater works than Christ. Well, it means greater number because they're afraid of just offending. It doesn't mean greater number, but it doesn't mean greater isn't better either. So this word means to be better. And this is important to what Paul is saying. So he says better. The word here means better, nobler. See? So speaking in tongues is not the nobler. It's not the better gift. It doesn't edify the body. Don't get caught up in that. The Corinthians are getting all caught up in the spectacular of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Boy, they all wanted that. Paul says, uh-uh. Don't get all caught up in that. I want to tell you something better. And dear people, this is one that every Christian can have. It's better. It's nobler than the other. Greater in repercussions as far as the local assembly is concerned. Now Paul adds a statement. Introduces our study of spiritual love. and I show you a still more excellent way. And I'm going to tell you right up front, the more excellent way that he's going to show is come off of this long discussion of spiritual gifts, context, here's spiritual gifts, and now he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way than all of these spiritual gifts, show you a more excellent way, and then he's going to do a great discussion on spiritual love. Then he's going to conclude that with pursue. Pursue this love. Pursue spiritual love. And desire the gifts, and then start talking about the gifts again. This is how important this is. This is the more excellent way. Not said of hardly anything else in Scripture, people. Not of righteous life, not of law, not of doctrine, not of serving. This is it. Pursue spiritual life. It's the more excellent way. You want the more excellent way as far as life is concerned. We just live in a difficult time. We live in a time when we're so, our Christianity is so controlled by the way our society is. It's so controlled, and we get so disoriented into the spiritual realm. I pray what I'm getting ready to let you in on for your prayers is okay. I know it's okay if you pray correctly. I just hope it's not taken the wrong way. Last night, Jim, Pastor Moore asked us to be in prayer for his daughter, thinking about getting out of college. He left it at that. He came up afterwards. And we talked a few moments, and what Rebecca is trying to decide is something inside of her says go to the mission field. But the whole framework from a little girl, a little child, not just girl, all the way up has been what? College education. Get it. So now here she is in the spiritual, and I'm going to, let me just make the assumption that this is of the Spirit. And she's under this directive of the Spirit to go to the mission field. But the whole of society that she has been brought up with, not anybody, not Jim or mother, anybody, putting for, oh, you got to finish it. Just the whole of society, this is what I ought to do. And I'm not doing that. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that we have in our society. See, in a society that doesn't have that, and you're walking in the Spirit, it's nothing. You know, you're pursuing something in life, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to take off and do this. Let's just take a pitch. Let's do this. You're grown up. You have grown up being a fisherman. You've grown up being a tax collector. You've grown up. This is what you do. And then all of a sudden, you come to Christ as Savior, and now your whole thing is to change now. It's nothing. To say, okay, fishing is just what I do to earn a living and all, and now I'm going to become a fisherman of men. And the different tasks, it was not a big deal. But we make such a pressure on ourselves by society and by the world on what we ought and ought not to do and where we want to be. Now, what we have here is something far greater than all of the spiritual gifts. This is the more excellent way of life. And the more excellent way of life is spiritual love. The more excellent way of life is to love as Christ loved. That is the excellent way of life. But by and large, we're not going to be happy with that or satisfied with that. No, I want more. I want to have this, and I want to have the American dream, a home, the American dream, success, the American dream. Not spiritual. And we rear our children with that. We ourselves do that. Can they both be parallel? Yes. But very difficult. Very difficult to sense the plan of God and the will of God and the directive will of God if we're pursuing the American dream. And we're going to take Christ along with us in our American dream. I don't think so, people. That isn't going to work, to take Christ along in your American dream. We pursue Christ. And if he grants us the American dream, that's fine. But we get so disoriented in what we're doing. And this is what we are to pursue. We get so involved in society. You can go all the way through history of the church history. And predominantly church history is the Roman Catholic Church. And sometimes people think I pick on it, but I want to remind you the real only writing we have of the church is the writings of the Roman Catholic Church. For a long period of time. very little other documentation because they wouldn't allow other writings. And so you take a history of the church for so long, and it's just influenced in what others said and the way things are going to be. We've gotten out of the realm of just pursuing this spiritual love, pursuing loving as Christ loved, the greater work, the will of God and the plan of God for my life. And is this going to make a person happy? Am I going to be happy if I center my whole life around Christ, do not get the American dream, and do not get this and this and this that other Americans have? Can I be happy if I have pursued Christ? And if I have pursued loving as Christ loved? Paul, the scriptures, the word of God, God himself, in the power of the Spirit, commands, says this is the more excellent way. The American life is not the more excellent way compared with the rest of the world, compared with anything. Spiritual love is the more excellent way. Loving is Christ's love. And it will never fail you. But if we sit around, as we're so prone in America, and we compare our house, our work, our husband, our wife, our children, our everything, with what everybody else has, we're going to get so disoriented when it comes to just loving as Christ loved and pursuing that. This is why it becomes difficult for some people to love as Christ loved, because all of the other things, the world and the flesh, get so involved in it, and we cast it aside. We really don't believe it'll work as the more excellent way. But Paul makes it very clear. This is what you want to pursue. The more parents do the children just, you want to pursue something in life, pursue loving as Christ loved. Abide in the love of Christ. Live by that faith. Pursue that faith in relationship with the Holy Spirit and let Him pour in this love. Get a child to do that. Then you set them on their way of their whole life. But it's so difficult in the society we live in. No, I want you to run the football. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to make A's. I want you to on and on and on and on. And it gets lost. This gets lost, pursuing the love of Christ. Abiding in His love, this life. It doesn't become the obsession every day. Every day, make grades, do this, do this, do this. You want to go to college. You don't want to be dumb. If you're dumb, you can't go to college. You can't go to college, you're not going to get any money. Now you're getting money, you're going to be doing this the rest of your life. What if a child is pursuing love doing that the rest of their life, whatever it is, mowing lawns? If they're loving as Christ loved. And at the Bema Seat, for great wonders of rewards that glorify Christ, while they never arrived at the American dream. Do we really believe this? Do we really believe in the Bema Seat? Do we really believe we're going to stand at the judgment seat and the basis of rewards is going to be faith and love, as all the passages that deal with rewards point out? Do I really believe that? Or is this just something I want you to take along with you? I want you to do all these other things, but don't forget Christ. I'm sorry, that ain't going to cut it. This is the more excellent way. And we either reach a point we believe this, and see, I've been comparing with even the non kind of spiritual thing. More excellent way is spiritual love, not and see, and I put things on the concept of people. Oh well, you're against it. I'm not against it, but making your whole life to learn doctrine, make your whole life to serve God, make your whole life some ecstatic experience, make your whole life something that is bona fide in Scripture, but that's not what it says to pursue. I read you every one of the pursues, and nearly every one of them dealt with some concept of faith and love in a relationship between each other. Every one of them dealt that in a relationship in loving as Christ loved. And we just have to make up our mind, which is really the more excellent way. Well, we'll resume here next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the life of Christ. How grateful we are for the silent years of Christ's life. We're not even, Heavenly Father, dogmatically sure what career he had. we know what his father did. They're just really silent. What we do know is that when Heavenly Father, it was his time to move forward in history, he pursued the more excellent way, costing the death of the cross in our redemption. And Heavenly Father, it is our purpose not to get so bogged down with the American dream and pursue America's dream, but to pursue the love of Christ, abide in his love, have that love flow through us. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.